of life a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear audience of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Muhammad Al-Hilli.
Respected scholars, elders, sisters and brothers in Islam, salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Today what we must encourage is that when it comes to society, the very fabric of society, the mothers whom we are so indebted to, whom truly are the inspirations behind this flag of wilaya of the Ahlul Bayt to remain so strong and for our children to be raised with the love of Ali Muhammad, as the famous line of poetry says, La azzaballahu ummi, innaha sharibat hubba al-wasi wa ghadhatnihi fil labani. The famous Arab poet says, may Allah never punish my mother because she drank the love of Ali and she fed it to me through the milk. And so we have much praise for our mothers, yet at the same time we need this institution of its developing and presenting the knowledge of Ali Muhammad to be sound, to be one that is presented with individuals who are truly knowledgeable within the teachings of the religion of Islam. And a key aspect in challenging or rising to the occasion in this time where there are so many questions regarding females and the role of women and so on, specifically within the religion of Islam, is the existence of role models. This is very, very important. In the idea that perhaps some of us may have figures that we look up to amongst the males, ulama, learned individuals, people who are leaders in the community, but we need to nurture and develop and encourage the progression and the presence of role models who are also female. And this is key within the development of a healthy society and a community. This is important because you analyze and you study the history of tashayyu, and you'll come to the conclusion that we have some exceptional females who perhaps you and I have not heard of. Without a doubt, we are fully aware of the likes of Sayyidatul Nisa, Sayyida Zainab, Sayyida Khadija, Sayyida Fatima al-Ma'suma, those glorious individuals whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen. Yet on another level, there are other individuals who were truly exceptional and they were shining light in becoming role models, not only for females, but for males as well. I'll give you a number of examples. Some of our ulama, for example, al-Shahid al-Awwal, Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhi, one of our first maraja to attain shahada. Yes. This great marja, he had a daughter by the name of Fatima. She was a person who had outstanding knowledge in both fiqh and usul and the many different sciences. She was an author, she was a mufassir of the Quran. She was a really, truly brilliant individual who was known at that time as a person whom the scholar himself, the Shahid al-Awwal, would refer people towards her. Then we have the likes of, for example, this great lady who passed away 39 years ago in 1981 by the name of Nusrat Amin. If you haven't heard of Nusrat Amin, Google her and find out about her life. Who is she? She's from Isfahan, Iran. And at the age of 15, she began to study Hawza. She began to undertake seminary education. She reached the level of ijtihad. Not only she reached the level of ijtihad, she reached the level by which she gave the ijaza of ijtihad towards other maraja. And ulama would come to her house asking to see her, to ask her question. Allama Tabatabai, for example. It's been shown that he had visited her house several times with his wife to ask her questions. Yes? She was the one who attained ijaza of ijtihad from big colossal maraja, Sayyid Abu al-Hasan al-Isfahani. Sheikh Abdul Karim al-Ha'iri, the founder of the Hawza in Qom, was the one who said, I testify that this lady, Nusrat Amin, is mujtahida. She is an author of 12 books, including a series of tafsir of the Quran. And you know, Ayatullah Ha'iri, one of our ulama, says, I went to visit her. She was in her final days of her life, and I asked her, please, O great lady, give me some words of advice. I want to benefit. She said to me, Ya Bunay, O my son, I'mal bima ta'alam. Make sure you practice what you know. That's all she told me. Whatever you have gathered from ilm and knowledge, make sure that you put it into practice. And you do not necessarily only preach. Ensure that you walk the walk as well as talk the talk. These are wonderful examples of females. You perhaps have heard of this great lady by the name of Hababa. This in Al-Walibiyya. Who's Hababa Al-Walibiyya? These are names that we should know. These are names that we should encourage our children to know. Because often we only associate great individuals with males. But there are, of course, fantastic individuals who are females. Who is Hababa Al-Walibiyya? A lady who is contemporary to the commander of the faithful, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. This lady would come, according to numerous traditions, and of course, riwayat, she would come to Amir al-Mu'mineen when he was in Kufa, admonishing those engaging in business transactions in the souq of Kufa. And she would speak to whom he would speak to them, encouraging them to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their business transactions and not to cheat and deceive. She said, I came to him and he was next to the fish stall. So I asked him, I said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, how do I know who is the imam to be followed after you? So he said, bring me a pebble. So I bought him a pebble or a stone. He used his blessed khatam ring and he pressed on this particular stone to the impact, to the extent that whatever he had on his khatam was what was found on the stone itself. It was imprinted on the stone itself. And then he said to me, whomsoever is the imam after me should be able to do the same. He should have this power. So I took the stone. I was very much looking at it all the time. When Imam was martyred, then I came to Imam al-Hasan, peace be upon him. And I asked him the same thing. He did the same thing. Then I went to Aba Abdullah al-Husayn. He did the same thing. Then I went to Imam Zayn al-Abidin. He did the same thing. Then I went to Al-Baqir and Al-Sadiq and Al-Kadhim and Al-Ridha. She met 8 Imams of the Ahl al-Bayt. 8 Imams she had the honor to meet. She died 90 days after Imam al-Ridha had imprinted his khatam on the same pebble, the same stone that she had from all the other imams. And the Imam alayhi salam himself would ensure that everything associated with her body as far as the shrouding and everything is looked after. And he prayed over her body and buried her in Jannatul Baqi. Therefore, we need to encourage and indeed support initiatives and any project to ensure that our sisters and our women are empowered. It's an important word in this day and age, women empowerment, and everyone talks about it. But there has to be action. And ensuring that indeed we encourage the rise of good, positive role models. No doubt we have in our communities, but we need more and more to be inspiration for our youth and for all. Because today in the world that is asking so many questions, we need our ladies to be at the forefront and to speak convincingly with what? With dedication to serve and to improve and to make a positive change.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen Ghafur Shakurun Wadud Qayyim Muhammad وآل محمد
يا مؤمنين
صلوا عليه.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Ocean of Dua.
Amma inni as'aluka al-huda wat-tuqa wal-'afafa wal-ghina.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear listeners, brothers and sisters, I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Rarsi, and we're going to be with you with another edition of the Ocean of Dua. In this version of the program, inshallah, we will discuss the true meaning of prayer and dua, the value of prayer, ways of reaching the Almighty Allah, acceptance and also benefits of dua. So stay with us.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil fa.
You may remember, brothers and sisters, that in the previous program we started talking about the jealousy of Allah for His servants. Allah the Exalted loves the servants, and one of the properties of the love is that jealousy, that He subhanahu wa ta'ala is concerned about what or who is in the heart of the servant. So when Imam Hussein alayhi salam says in the supplication of Arafah, "You are the one who has removed love of others from the hearts of your lovers," he might be referring to this jealousy and ghayrah. In this regard, I'd like to relate an enlightening story which Sheikh Hassan al-Banna has narrated in his book.
Alhamdulillahi khaliq al-khalq basit al-rizq فالق الاصباح ذي الجلال والاكرام والفضل والانعام الذي بعد فلا يرى وقرب فشهد النجوى.
He says that Allah the Exalted had blessed one of the Egyptian scholars in mysticism and ethics with a daughter in the later stages of his life. That sheikh was extremely fond of her and loved her passionately. He loved her so much that he would not separate from her even after she had grown up. His love for her was on increase as she grew up and became young. On the eve of the birth anniversary of Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, Sheikh Hassan al-Banna, together with a group of his friends, visited the other sheikh as they were coming back from a gathering near the house of the sheikh held due to this auspicious occasion, the birth anniversary of the Holy Prophet ﷺ. They sat with him for a while, and when they actually intended to leave the gathering, the Shaykh told them with a gentle smile on his face, "By the will of Allah, visit me tomorrow so that we may bury my daughter, Ruhayya." This daughter that was really close to that Shaykh was the only child he was blessed with after 11 years of this marriage. And he would not separate from her even while at work. And now she was grown up and she was in the prime of youth. He named her Ruhayya, as her position to him was that of a spirit to the body, that the separation was not possible between the father and the daughter. Now, Shaykh Hassan al-Banna, which is the one who is relating this story, says that they were astonished and asked him, "When did she pass away?" And the other Shaykh replied, "Today, just before sunset." And Shaykh Hassan al-Banna said, "Why did you not inform us so that we could have taken out the funeral procession from another house?" He said, "But what has happened? This auspicious occasion, this birth anniversary of the Holy Prophet, has lessened our grief, and the funeral ceremony has changed to a happy occasion. Do you still want a greater blessing from Allah than this?" Anyway, the discussion changed into a lesson in mysticism given by that Shaykh. He saw the reason behind the death of his daughter as the jealousy of Allah for the heart of his servants. He explained that since Allah is greatly concerned about the hearts of his righteous servants, lest they should be attached to other than him or turn towards someone apart from him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken the daughter from him. The Shaykh cited the example of Prophet Ibrahim ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi wasalam, and how he was attached to his son Ismail, thus Allah commanded him to slaughter him. And the example of Ya'qub also, and his fondness toward Yusuf, due to which Allah separated him from Ya'qub for a number of years. And this is why the heart of a person ought not to be attached to other than Allah, the Blessed, the Exalted. Otherwise, he would be dishonest in the claim of his love towards the Almighty Allah.
Why do we make supplication? And why do we call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it because God is not aware of our needs? God is Al-Alim. He knows all of our needs. Is it because God needs convincing? God is known as Al-Jawad. He is the source of generosity. Then why am I making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The dua is a journey of realizations. When a person goes to the ocean and he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water, the ocean is infinite. In as much as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, "Har khujo mushkil javab onjo ravad." Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Har khujo keshti ob onjo ravad. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Ob kamju tishnagi obar bedas. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you. Ta beju shad obaz balava asra. So that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. Experience that realization that you need God, and the mercy of God will come towards you. Paradise, thank you Allah. Now that we're here, feeling so good about all the things that we went through, knowing that God speaks with us too. It's not a dream, this is so true, and we know we'll be here forever. Feeling is indescribable.
knowing that this is our reward.
The ocean of Dua.
Sheikh Hassan al-Banna continues the story and says, and the like of these anecdotes with which Sheikh tried to calm us and avert what had struck us of grief due to the calamity which had befallen him and the state of our being ashamed because of spending that night with him. So we left, we came back home, and the next morning we went to the place where he buried Ruhayya. We did not hear any voice of wailing, nor did anyone utter a distasteful word. And all we saw was manifestations of patience, manifestations of submission to Allah, the High, the Great. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program as well. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Zakia al-Bakhit has long been begging the Saudi officials to return what's left of her husband. His belongings, including his books and notebooks, his bank documents, and above all, his body. Zakia says, "I want to bury him in a place that suits him, not like someone whose identity is unknown, or like someone who has committed an ugly crime." The story of Zakia is the tragic story of many other Shia women in Saudi Arabia who have lost their husbands to a sinister system of injustice entrenched deeply in the kingdom against religious minorities. Zakia's husband, Abbas al-Hassan, was beheaded in 2019. He was among the mass execution of 37 prisoners. Riyadh has refused to give at least 33 of the bodies to their families so far. All of these 33 men belong to the Shia community in Saudi Arabia. They were all convicted on terrorism charges after trials that Amnesty International said relied on confessions extracted through torture.
The Saudi government body snatching policy has been a long-standing policy for its political opponent, meaning that they reserve this punishment for those who are against the monarchy, And although, and it's very important legally, that nothing in the legal papers or the court ruling that these bodies shall not be returned to their families, the Saudi government continues to practice this criminal way of stealing bodies of political detainees and political opponents. This is in contradiction of all international laws and of Muslim tradition.
Mujtaba al-Suwaikat is just another case executed in April 2019, with his body not returned to his family yet. A teenager who took part in pro-democracy demonstrations back in 2011 and 2012. Mujtaba was tortured by being hung by his hands, beaten on the soles of his feet, and stuffed with cigarettes, according to Al Arabi. His mother says, "We found out that he had been executed from social media. We are insisting on recovering the body because receiving your son's body means to receive your son. This is the least possible right that can be given to a family bereaved by the killing of its son."
You cannot call the Saudi courts a judicial system because they do not operate like a court. It is a kangaroo court that is medieval, it is sectarian, it's apartheid court that does not allow most of the population of Saudi Arabia to be part of it. Meaning, if you are a Shia, you cannot be a judge, you cannot be a prosecutor. If you are black, you cannot be a judge or prosecutor. If you are a woman, you cannot play a role as well. And if you are not from specific regions or specific background, you cannot be. So that excludes the majority of the country's population from taking part in this apartheid court system.
While the kingdom is considering ending the use of the death penalty for drug-related offenses as part of the Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman's disputed reform campaign, Riyadh has no plan to treat political activists and critics humanely. In the words of Ali Adubisi, director of the European Saudi Organization for Human Rights, ESOR, the tragedy of Mujtaba al-Suwaikat is repeated so often in Saudi Arabia that it's become the chorus to a gruesome song. Saudi Arabia arrests a child, tortures them, convicts them, kills them, and buries them in a pauper's grave, all for the crime of speaking out against the government. Saudi Arabia has increased its use of the death penalty since King Salman ascended to the throne in 2015. As of April 2020, under King Salman bin Abdulaziz, at least 800 executions were carried out. 184 executions were carried out in 2019, a rise from 149 in 2018. 37 of these political activists killed en masse following lengthy periods of solitary confinement, torture, and grossly unfair trials, according to Reprieve, a London-based human rights group.
There is not a single case where people who are charged with political crimes have been found innocent. In usually courts, you know, you have people who are guilty, people who are not. But in Saudi Arabia, if you are charged by the Saudi government of any political crime, you are always found guilty. There is not one innocent person, because that's how the court in Saudi Arabia works. Anything that the Saudi government charges you with, the Saudi government gets the punishment that they deserve, that they ask for. And that's how it goes in these courts that are not like other courts around the world, or around even around the region, our region. So these are apartheid courts, and they will never give justice.
Maya Foa, director of Reprieve, says executing prisoners without notice and withholding their bodies shows the extent of the cruelty and calculated violence of the Saudi Arabian death penalty regime. From the start of 2016 through the end of 2019, at least 84 Saudi Shia men were executed or killed in raids by Saudi security forces, according to ESOR. None of their 84 families has received a body.
The Saudi government is one of the most, maybe the most anti-Shia government in the world. And that's why there is not a single mayor who is Shia in Saudi Arabia, not now, for the past 60 years. And not a single Shia minister, Shia diplomat, Shia judge, you name it. They don't exist. And that is the sectarian policy of the Saudi government, supported by the English government and by the American government. They know it very well, and they support it just like they supported apartheid in South Africa.
Perhaps the most prominent person executed, whose body has not been returned to his family, is Sheikh Nimr Bahar al-Nimr, a revered Shia cleric. He was a leading figure in protests that erupted in Eastern Province against Al Saud's discrimination against the Shia community.
The current government and regime held and controlled by Mohammed bin Salman has no interest in changing the Saudi tradition of religious oppression. And the religious oppression or lack of religious freedom in Saudi Arabia is not limited to the Shia. It encompasses everyone, meaning that the Sunni majority, even those who practice Salafi Wahhabi Islam, they are not free to practice what they think. The government enforces its own interpretation. It forces them, their children, to follow its interpretation of Islam. So religious freedom in that country is becoming less, not more.
For a long time, executions have been at the heart of global criticism of Saudi Arabia. But what has been under the radar all along is the kingdom's refusal to turn over the bodies in an act to show utter disrespect to dissidents, to give their families endless pain, and to warn others that it has no tolerance for freedom of expression, especially from minority groups. A world leader in executions, Saudi Arabia has a long way to go, and its young prince's cosmetic exercises would not help the grave situation in the kingdom.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering it down some questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah هو ذا الرحمن
Allah
هو ذا المنان
لا إله إلا الله.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum and welcome to Q&A on Islamic Beliefs, the show in which we pose different questions received by questioners all over the world concerning Islamic issues, and respected scholars from Qom Seminary Schools will be helping us in answering the questions. The question, today's question actually is the continuation of our previous session, where we talked about one of the viewpoints of John Rawls, American philosopher in liberal tradition, where he talked about the justice, and he said that religion or religions are the main obstacle in the way of justice. And moreover, he said that in order to spread justice in the world, you need to remove God or Allah from the scene of the earth and from the beliefs of the people. So this was the topic of discussion, and Sheikh Murtada Karimi, Islamic researcher, answered him and actually explained this explained about this concept and said that which God is he talking about, the God in Christianity environment or in Islam, or that is being believed by followers of those religions. These are different, let's say, categories that God can be looked at, and also what does he know about the justice in the books of in divine books, and the rest of the discussion goes with some Quranic evidences that Sheikh Murtaza is going to, inshallah, present today. Sheikh, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam and thank you for having me.
Thanks, Sheikh, for accepting the invitation. Sheikh, continuing our discussion on John Rawls' belief and John Rawls' idea, how can we support the idea that we started in our previous session with Quranic verses?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the previous session, I recited a part of the verse 8 of chapter Ma'ida, which reads, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who have faith, kunu qawwamina lillah shuhada'a bil qist. Be maintainers as witnesses for the sake of Allah of justice.
Yeah.
Now, the next part of the verse, I said that this is one of the most beautiful verses of the Quran about justice, which says, وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا. Ill feeling for a people should never lead you to be unfair. Now, this is very interesting, the way the Quran is explaining the concept of justice.
Yeah.
It may happen a lot that people are injustice, are unjust toward others because of only what is mentioned in the Quran as shana'an, a kind of ill feeling. You hate other people, and that is why you are unjust toward them. For example, you live in a city, and as Muslims, you are the majority. And then you have the minority of non-Muslim. Quran says that even if you have this ill feeling toward others, it should not cause you to do injustice against them.
Yeah.
And so this is very interesting, the way the Quran looks at the concept of justice. I think if all the people act upon this verse of the Quran, there is no injustice in the world. If you have ill feeling against other people, it should not cause you to to do injustice against them. Even if you, two people come to the court, one of them is Muslim and the other is among the minorities, the judge should act upon justice. He should not, his ill feeling toward that non-Muslim should not lead him to make injustice. Shana'an, ill feeling should not cause injustice, and this is very important. I'adilu huwa aqrabu lit-taqwa. Be fair, be just, that is nearer to God-weariness, wattaqullah, and be wary of Allah, inna Allah khabirun bima ta'amaloon. Allah is indeed well aware of what you do. This is one verse, chapter Ma'ida, verse 8. In another verse, we see that one of the philosophies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sending the prophets is to maintain justice.
Very true.
And again, this is the way Quran looks at the concept of justice. The prophets were sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for various reasons. One of them was to help the people maintain justice in the society. This has been mentioned in the following verse, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُلَنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ. Certainly we send our apostle with manifest proofs. وَأَنزَلْنَا مَعَهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْمِيزَانِ. And we sent down with them the book and the balance. لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ. So that people may maintain justice.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
With this clear-cut and crystal-clear evidences in Quran, And also there are even some signs and evidences in other divine books. How come a philosopher like John Rawls come to this conclusion that religions are in front and in opposite of justice? Is it just an ordinary and personal decision, a personal understanding, or it comes from a study or from a source?
I cannot pass a judgment about his intentions, whether he has a negative intention or it's really his belief. I don't want to judge about that. But I think the main reason that caused such scholars to come to these conclusions, is the fact that you mentioned in the previous program.
Yeah.
The fact that they see the followers of the religions.
Yeah.
Instead of referring to the genuine religion, which is introduced in the main sources, they see the acts done by the people who are the followers of the religions. So they see the people who follow Christianity, and they may do some injustice in the name of Christianity. Some people who claim to be Muslims or Jews, and then they do injustice in the name of Judaism and Islam. The main problem is that these people, these scholars, should change this attitude. Their viewpoint is based on the acts which are done by the followers of the religion, but their judgment is about the religion itself. This is something wrong.
Yeah.
I think what you mentioned in the first program is very important. The fact that they do not distinguish between the religion and the religious teachings and what followers. Is done by the followers of the of these religions.
Sheikh, my question actually stems from this chaos that we see in the words of scholars, namely philosophers, even in the Islam world, that some of them say, some, very few, let's say, that they actually have such ideas with regard to justice, and they believe that, for example, religion is an obstacle on the way of justice. At least they are familiar with the text, and they have no problem in understanding it. So what makes them, even some of the philosophers in Islam world, to say such a thing? Is it, again, as you said, because they see some, let's say, faces like ISIS that was that much strong on them to change their mindset?
So my point is that it's not possible to be a true Muslim and to claim that Islam is the cause of injustice. Because if you're really Muslim, this is what Quran is talking about, the concept of justice. You mentioned that in theology, justice is one of the main principles of belief in many of the Islamic denominations. So if you are Muslim, with these verses, so when in chapter An-Nahl, verse 90, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Inna Allaha ya'muru bil 'adl," indeed Allah enjoins justice. Now, my question is that these people that you call, I mean the intellectuals or the philosophers among Muslims, they, if they are really familiar with the verse, says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enjoins justice. This is a very crystal clear verse in the Quran, that justice is something asked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from all the Muslims.
Yeah.
Now, with this verse in the Noble Book of Quran, how you are able to claim that Islam is causing injustice while Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ordering people to act upon justice? So again, maybe, when you compare these people to the mainstream of the Muslim philosophers, they are very few in number. The great majority of the Muslim philosophers, they believe in the fact that religion cannot be the source of injustice. For these people, again, because I repeat my point that if they are really Muslims, they need to give us their understanding from this verse. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَادْلِ or اِعْدَلُ, you need to be just in your action. What is your understanding from this verse?
Yeah.
Do you claim that there is something wrong in the Quran?
Yeah.
In that case, you cannot call yourself a Muslim. Do you believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying something wrong? In that case, you cannot call yourself a Muslim. So the verses of the Quran, of course, we have many narrations as well, but for these people, maybe it's better to just mention some verses, because when it comes to narrations, they may have some excuses to, not to accept the narrations. But the Quran regarding the concept of justice is very clear.
Very true. A philosopher whose duty is just to prove existence, and the source of existence is God or divine source, actually is going to stand in front of the text. And these are the issues that needs to be discussed in other sessions, that what is the reason that makes them to go this way. These are the issues that, inshallah, we shall discuss them in another session. Thank you very much, Sheikh Murtada, for your beautiful explanations and your reference to Quranic verses, improving the discussion and in enlightening the question that was asked. I hope it was quite informative for you, even brothers and sisters who are listening to us. And I want to also to invite you to join us in our upcoming session. Till then, I'll leave in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحن.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
spring of truth.
Allah, ya Allah, subhanallah. Allah, ya Allah, walhamdulillah. Allah, wa la ilaha illallah. Allah, ya Allah, wallahu akbar.
This is part of a speech of Imam Khomeini, the founder of Islamic Revolution, on ethics and politics. In Islam, everything is a prelude to making true human beings. If this creature is left to itself, it will ruin and destroy the whole world. August 31st, 1980.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is your host, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, with another episode of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the theology and servitude. Today, we have another saying of Imam Khomeini. And in this saying, Imam Khomeini has said that all that we own belongs to God. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, everything that are in the heavens and that are in the earth are for God. We all belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything that is on this earth, animals, plants, I don't know, the other creatures, human beings, everything, Allah says, everything that is in the earth and everything that are in the heavens. In the heavens, there is a paradise. In the heavens, there are angels. In the heavens, there are clouds. There are other animals. There are other species, maybe. There are other creatures which we don't know. Everything, all the planets, the universe, everything, it belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is for God. And whatever you hide in yourselves and whatever you make apparent in yourselves, Allah knows that. And Allah will account you according to these things that you hide in your souls and that you make apparent in yourselves.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum,
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum,
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum,
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
So he knows everything. He is the God, he is the creator of us. So when he is the creator of us, he knows everything. He has created us and everything is for him. Therefore, we must spend whatever we have for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I'm going out for a work, I should intend that I'm going for the work. I should make an intention that if I'm going out for the work, I'm going for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I'm making friends, I make friends for the sake of God. If I love my family, that should be for the sake of God. If I'm earning anything, that is for the sake of God. Even if I work, if I'm working, that should be for sake of God. Why? Because when you work for sake of God, you will work properly. You will work like a proper employee. You will work truly with the truth. Truthfully, you will work. And obviously, there will be no shortages in your workings. There will be no, we can say, like complaints in your work. Why? Because you're doing your best job. Why? Because you're doing this for the sake of God and not for the sake of anyone else. So inshallah, may Allah make us his true servant as Imam Khomeini was, as the prophets were. And obviously, Imam Khomeini also followed the footsteps of the infallible Imams and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Therefore, he is an example for us, and may Allah give us tawfiq to become the true servant of him, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Every day, never forget to say.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're going to be with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll discuss the 22nd chapter of the Holy Quran, Suratul Hajj, or Pilgrimage. Before moving on, let's just listen to some verses of this chapter, and we'll be back with you. Stay with us.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
ذَلِكَ وَمَنْ عَاقَبَ بِمِثْلِ مَا عُوقِبَ بِهِ ثُمَّ بُغِيَ عَلَيْهِ لَيَنْصُرَنَّهُ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَعَفُوٌ غَفُورٌ.
That is so. And whoever responds to injustice with the equivalent of that with which he was harmed and then is tyrannized, Allah will surely aid him. Indeed, Allah is pardoning and forgiving.
Brothers and sisters, as you have been previously with us, we were discussing the 60th verse of the chapter. ذَلِكَ وَمَنْ عَاقَبَ بِمِثْلِ مَا عُوقِبَ بِهِ ثُمَّ بُغْيَ عَلَيْهِ. And whoever retaliates with the like of that with which he has been wronged, and again, he has been aggressed, لَيَنْصُرَنَّهُ اللَّهُ, most certainly, Allah will aid him, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَعَفُوٌ غَفُورٌ, verily, Allah is pardoning, forgiving. In the previous program, we mentioned that actually defense is the natural right of every person, and we moved on further to claim that if you are under the pressure of the oppressors and you keep silent, you take no action to defend yourself, the Almighty Allah has not promised to defend you, to aid you. And this is a really important point to be believed by the people. The Almighty Allah is the Malja, is where the poor people, where the ones who have been oppressed, refer to. But the Almighty Allah has not promised to defend the ones who keep silent, who take no action, and actually are willing to accept being oppressed. And another point regarding the verse.